Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. You can follow with me in your Bibles if you would please. Verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for this opportunity to be in the house of God with the people of God around the Word of God and enjoy the Spirit of God working in our midst. Help us now, my Lord, by your Spirit to have ears to hear and hearts to understand, lives that are willing to put into practice the things you teach us from your Word. I pray that you magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. I pray you'd have your way with us, get glory to yourself, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a sign at the bend in the street on which I live. It looks like this. When someone is coming down this way, and someone is going up around that way, you need to put on your right turn signal to indicate if you're going straight. Do you see how that works? You see, the majority of traffic and the main course of the street makes a sharp left-hand turn, but to continue going straight actually requires a right-hand turn signal. I then thought, that's kind of a biblical principle. So often the Christian going straight actually means turning. What does the word straight or S-T-R-A-I-T, it's spelled two different ways. What does it mean? Well, the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, means right, it means upright, honest, level, honest and moral. We've heard sayings like this, he's a straight talker, or he's a straight shooter, or he is straight-laced, or that guy is straight as an arrow. We've said to our children, straighten up. We've heard criminals say, I'm going straight. We've heard been told we need to get our thinking straightened out. We've had the doctor, we'll say to him, give it to me straight. Then sometimes we have to set someone straight. And then, of course, there's walking the straight line. And these are all in opposition to the word crooked. Nobody likes a crooked thinker or a person who shoots crooked or an arrow that is crooked or give it to me crooked, doc. Don't tell me the truth. Now, the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word means narrow. It means restricted on both sides. It means tight. We've heard of someone being in dire straits. Then there is the Strait of Gibraltar, the Bering Strait, and the Strait of Magellan, and all are narrow passages. Tonight, I want to look at when going straight means turning. And as I go through this message, let's keep in mind the little object lesson of the street sign. My first point tonight is this. It's found in our passage. It's called the Straight Gate. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In this passage, the Lord speaks of two ways and two gates. The broad way has a wide gate, and the narrow way has a straight gate. And the only one that leads to life is the narrow way with the straight gate. Now, the broad way represents the road to destruction or the road to hell, with the wide gate representing all of the world's religions and philosophies and theories and humanism and worldly wisdom. Anything goes on the broad way. All manners of foolishness and sin and wickedness and ungodliness. Morality on the broad way is subjective. On the broad way, all religions are the same, and all religions are equal. On the Broadway, it is all-inclusive, and it's always changing. There are no absolutes on the Broadway. Everything is open to discussion and acceptance. The wide gate allows you to carry with you everything and everyone you depend upon and trust in for eternal life. There's room for Buddha. There's room for Muhammad. There's room for Confucius and the astrologers and the fortune tellers and the spirit guides and even the millions of Hindu gods are all on the Broadway and they're all welcome there. All of the works of salvation, salvation of works is there. The gospels, social gospel is there. And even false brethren, all are welcome. It's come one, come all on the Broadway. And like our street sign, it is the way of the majority. It's the main course of the traffic flow, and many there be which go in thereat. Do you see the sign, how many are going to the left? Everybody's going to the left, but only a few are going straight. Then there are the narrow way and the straight gate, which represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? And the word of God it represents, which allows for no one or nothing for eternal life but the Lord Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is straight, is he not? He is narrow. He has no room to share with anyone else as the Savior. There's no room to share with anyone else as the Redeemer of mankind, as the Son of God and God the Son. But I saw this. The Holy Spirit is straight. In Ezekiel chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read verses 3 through 12, and you might want to follow with me to get the gist of what is being said at the very end of this passage. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 3 through 12 says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out from the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself with brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance, and they had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were, what kind of feet? Straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one. How'd they go? They went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion and on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of everyone were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. Now, here's what I want you to look at. And they went everyone how? Straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go. And they turned not when they went. I just thought that was interesting, that these creatures are following the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit go? How does he go? He always goes straight. And if they were going to follow, they had to go straight. They didn't turn when they went. They just went straight. And so I saw that Jesus is the straight gate. I saw that the Holy Spirit goes straight. And if you're going to follow the Holy Spirit, you got to be going straight. And then I saw a verse in Jeremiah where the Father is straight. Jeremiah 31, verses 8 through 10. He said, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and that her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. The Lord shall come They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. And here's what God says. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So God says, I'm going to gather Israel, I'm going to gather my people back together, and I'm going to lead them in what kind of way? I'm going to lead them by the water, but in what kind of a way? In a straight way. So the Lord Jesus is a straight gate. The Holy Spirit leads in a straight way. God the Father leads in a straight way. To take the narrow way and enter in at the straight gate, you must turn from all others. You must leave the broad way. Now, unlike the broad way, which will accommodate large crowds, the narrow way only allows for one at a time and requires a personal decision of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike the wide gate, which accepts everyone and everything, the straight gate only opens for those who are in Christ, who is the door. And like our sign, few there be that find it. The word find means to see or perceive. Now, when you find something, you see it. Because if you didn't see it, you wouldn't find it. Right? Or if you find something, even in the dark, you have to perceive it. You have to perceive that it's there. In the dark, you have to see that it's there in the light. The vast majority of humans are content to go with the flow and are oblivious to the narrow way and the straight gate because they're not open to finding it, because they're not even looking for it. And even when presented with it, they make excuses and in their pride will not deviate from the broad way which has deceived them for so long. They're so happy and content on the broad way. So in order to enter the straight gate, one must make a turn. A turn from the broad way, the way they've always known, and the way that they've always trusted. So really, to go straight, you have to put on your right turn signal. I like the word right. Don't you? You know, the right hand is the hand of power. That's where Jesus sits, on the right hand of the Father. And do you know that there is politically the left and the right? Isn't it interesting that the right are the ones that are for law and order and righteousness and good, and those on the left are like loonies? It's amazing. And so there is the straight gate. My second point is, I want to look at the straight look. Proverbs 4:25. The straight look, or the straight view. Proverbs 4:25. Look what it says here. It said, let thine eyes look where? Right on. That's where that phrase came from. I remember when in the hippie days it was right on, right on. It's a Bible term. I don't think we realized it. It says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look where? Straight before thee. You know, there are so many things in this world that are meant to distract our sight and obscure our vision of Christ. Such was the case with Peter on the water, do you remember? As long as he was looking straight, as long as his eyelids were straight and his eyes were looking right on Christ, he was able to walk on the water. But when his eyes were diverted by the wind and the waves, he was distracted and he began to sink. There may be someone here or someone watching or listening who have had their eyes distracted by things that pull them away from seeing the Lord Jesus clearly. You need to go straight by turning. By turning your gaze away from the distractions that have been set for you by the enemy, and reestablish your gaze upon the author and finisher of your faith. And then there are those things in the world which we deliberately look at which we shouldn't, right? David spoke about it. He said in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. David learned the hard way, didn't he? I wonder about what we deliberately put before our eyes. Now, I believe David could have walked out there on his veranda and he could have looked down there and went, whoa, I'm not supposed to see that. But he didn't. You know what he did? He went, whoa, I'm checking that out. And that's what got him in trouble. Later on, he says, I'll put no wicked thing before mine eyes, because he learned the hard way. But I wonder what we deliberately put before our eyes when we watch television. Amen. I wonder what we deliberately put before our eyes when we go online. I wonder what some of us deliberately put before our eyes on our phones. David said, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Wicked things will come before our eyes, but we're not the ones putting it there. We're not the ones allowing it there. We shouldn't be the ones looking for it and hasting for it. I wonder what we deliberately stare at when we're out in and about in the public. I mean, there's some sights out there. And what we do when we see them shows where our heart is. I wonder what we see when we go to places where we shouldn't be going because there are things there we shouldn't see. Now, just between you and I want to clear something up at this point, I do eat pork. I think I started telling a story on Sunday, and I didn't finish it. And I had someone come up to me and say, so you don't eat pork products? I said, yeah, I do. I didn't finish the story. I went into the kitchen at the church I was going to at the time, and there was a ham on the counter. And I went running out. Pastor, there's a ham in the kitchen. He said, yeah, that's what we're eating tonight. The Bible says we're not allowed to eat ham. He said, let me show you something. He took me to the New Testament, and he showed me all that, and that the dietary laws for the Jews, and all, you know, he explained to me all. And I said, oh, whew, thank you. So I do eat pork products. But I don't go to the beach. You know why? Because if I go to the beach, I'm going to have a problem with my eyes. I'm just telling you how it is. And so I don't want to go and deliberately put that in front of my face. Now let me just throw this out there, ladies. You ought not to be deliberately putting stuff in front of my face. Huh? When you come to church, I'm 6 foot tall. And I don't want to have to not be able to look at you when I'm talking to you. I don't want to have to go like this. Hi, how you doing? Because you're dressed inappropriately. Oh, the world says that stuff's okay. Everyone accepts the wicked things and as normal and as acceptable because it's all on the Broadway, isn't it? See? All that's on the Broadway and everybody's having fun. But the serious Christian, in order to look straight on, must put on the turn signal and turn from the sights universally acceptable to the world but unacceptable to holiness and to the Spirit of God. Solomon gave some good advice, although he did not always follow it in the end. It was nevertheless good advice. In Proverbs 23, verse 5, he said this, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Now, Solomon had, he had gold and silver so much that it was like pebbles. He didn't even, the brass, he didn't even bother counting. I mean, he was like the richest, not only the wisest man on the earth, he was the richest man on the earth. And what did he say about riches? He said, they're not. He said, they're nothing. He learned that the hard way too, didn't he? This is the Christian man or woman whose eyes have become enamored with money and their thoughts captivated therewith. We all need money. And we can always use a little more money. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking a person who sets their eyes upon riches. When we think that money is the answer to all our problems, we're headed for trouble. Why? Because riches can be there today and gone tomorrow. There's no guarantee if you're rich today, you'll be rich next year. There are people that go bankrupt overnight. There are people that lose their homes overnight. There was a man in Erie, Pennsylvania who won the lottery. I don't know if you remember him. Like, he won millions of dollars. He ended up going bankrupt. How can you get, how does that happen? I don't know, but it happened. If our trust and our security and our hope is in the riches which we can see instead of the God whom we cannot see, we're on shaky ground, to be sure. Riches are a way of, they have a way of disappearing before our very eyes. But God is everlasting, and He ever is the same. I don't know about you, but I hate to break a 20. I can carry a 20 for like 2 years. But as soon as I break it, it's gone in like 2 days, if not 2 minutes. Money just can go, right? Having our eyes looking right on and our eyelids looking straight before us means that even when our eyes are closed, we still see Jesus. It means that we don't see the things everyone else has, but we see the things which God has for us. Did you hear that? It means we don't see all the things everybody else has, but we see the things that God has for us. And it's more than we deserve.
That's right.
It means that we have found the peace and joy of seeing God in all things. Even as Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. See, that's the straight view, isn't it? The straight look. Now, the straight view and the straight look will automatically, I guess, lead to number three, the straight way, which is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. It says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, after we have entered on the narrow way, the paths of righteousness, through the straight gate, the Lord Jesus, we have a responsibility as the children of God, as the redeemed of the Lord, as the light of the world, to make conscious decisions to turn from worldly temptations and exercise self-denial in areas detrimental to good Christian testimony. The narrowness of the path serves as a reminder that the Christian life is counterculture and often at odds with the prevailing norms of society. Listen, this is the narrow way. It's counterculture. You see that? We're not supposed to be part of the culture. We're counterculture. But we're so interested so many times, especially some of these modern churches, of being culturally acceptable. We're not here to be culturally acceptable. We're here to be acceptable to God. I remember when my wife and I, for our 25th anniversary, went to Hawaii, and we decided to go to the least inhabited island. So we went to Molokai. There's one town that has a paved road. There's only one paved road on Molokai when we were there, and this town only had one stoplight. And it's like stepping back in time. So we went down. We went down to the beach, and there wasn't another person as far as you could see that way, and there wasn't another person as far. We had the entire coastline was all ours. And I remember going to church there. And I said to the preacher on Sunday morning, I said, "Well, when's church tonight?" "Well, we don't have a p.m. service." "Oh," I said, "when's church on Wednesday?" He said, "We don't have a Wednesday service." "And so why not?" He said, "Because they won't come." He said, "It's their culture." "What do you mean it's their culture? Does culture determine when we have church services?" "No, they're not coming because you're not having a church service. Why don't you have a church service and see if they'll come? And if they don't come, have one anyway. Keep having it. Sooner or later, one person will come and then two people will come. But if you don't have one," he blamed the culture. He blamed his laziness on the culture. We're counterculture. Always have been. Why do you think Christians have been persecuted ever since Jesus? Why do you think they persecuted him? He was counterculture. He was counter-religion. And why did the disciples die the way they did? They were counterculture. They were preaching against the sins of the world. That's counterculture. It involves making choices that align with biblical principles and resisting the allure of the broader, easier path that leads away from God. The straight path is a journey of faith requiring reliance on God's strength and God's guidance. To walk straight biblically means several things. Number one, to seek God's guidance through prayer and scripture. Number two, to align personal intentions and actions with divine principles. Number three, to remove all obstacles that hinder spiritual and moral progress. That's what he says. He said, make straight paths for your feet. In other words, you got to get those things out of the way that hinder your progress spiritually or morally. If there's something in your home that adds to immorality in your mind or in your life, you need to get it out of there so you can have a straight path. Because you're going to stumble over it again and again and again and again until you get rid of it. It means committing to a life of obedience, faithfulness, and ethical conduct. In essence, the biblical concept of straight challenges believers to pursue righteousness, integrity, and spiritual readiness, trusting God to guide their steps and remove barriers along the path of life. It's a personal call to live in harmony with God's will. That's a straight walk. It requires that when the rest of the world is taking the main road, there are some times when a Christian must put on his or her turn signal in order to go straight, turning away from that. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. By maintaining a straight path, believers not only protect themselves from stumbling, but also create an environment where others can be healed and encouraged in their faith as they follow. Our choices affect not only our own spiritual journey, but also the well-being of others. So, having entered in at the straight gate, let us stay on the straight and narrow way of righteousness. And we can only do so by looking straight on, walking straight, and only turning when turning is really going straight. And leaving the conventional course of the crowd and following the righteous road of the Redeemer. And remember, looking right on will enable you to walk right on. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Tonight, dear Christian, perhaps you've gotten your eyes off of Jesus. and on to what everyone else has or what everyone else is doing, and you've come up limping spiritually. You've tripped, haven't you? You've stumbled. Tonight, get back on the straight look and the straight way. Get back on the righteous road. You know, the road less traveled has places that are less spoiled. Perhaps tonight you just need to make a change, a reroute, a U-turn. Maybe you need to make a right turn in order to go straight. But maybe you're here tonight or watching or listening and you've never been saved. You are by default on the broad way, and you will enter in at the wide gate. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. Don't be its next victim. Tonight, right now, turn to go straight. Straight to Jesus. The way to heaven is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the door of entry is none other than the Lord Jesus. John 10:9, I am the door. If any man enter in, if by me any man enter in, he shall be saved. And you must enter alone. There's only room for one by one. No one else can carry you in, and you can carry no one else in. Each one must make their own personal decision. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What will it be? The broad way and the wide gate to destruction? Or the narrow way and the straight gate to life? It's your choice. Choose wisely. Perhaps there's someone in this room tonight that would say, I need to enter into the straight gate. I need to trust Jesus, of Jesus alone, not my religion, not my baptism, not my confession, not my church membership, not my confirmation, not my good deeds. I just need to trust Christ to forgive my sins. Would you lift your hand up and say, that's me. I'm here tonight, and that's me. Don't be deceived and follow the crowd all the way to hell. Follow Jesus all the way to heaven. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the straight gate, the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the narrow way. It is a way that's hemmed in by your word and by your principles and by that which protects us even from ourselves and from sin and from the world, the flesh, and the devil. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have made this way available to whoever would call upon your name. But Lord, it just seems like the main group of the crowd always wants to go on that broad way, the way of the flesh. And I pray you'd help us not to get enamored or get distracted or get led astray by the crowd, but we'll keep our eyes on the Christ. We just love you, Lord. We thank you and praise you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing number 81, please. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Number 81. We'll sing this hymn. Maybe you've gotten your eyes off of Jesus a little bit. It's a little hazier than it was before. There's a turn you need to make in order to go straight. Why don't you make it tonight? God spoke to your heart, showed you something. Why don't you come talk to him about it? If you have any questions about going to heaven, I'd like to meet you right here at the front and we'll help you, all right? Number 81, turn your eyes upon Jesus.